I have a dilemma that I used to face, still face it. Some of you may face the same dilemma. Do you have anybody in your life that you always struggle trying to figure out what to buy them as a present because they have everything they need and they really don't want for anything? Years ago when I was a teenager and then later in college and was making my own money, as they say, my grandparents on my parents, my dad's side, were that way. They didn't need anything, didn't want for anything, and there were several of us grandchildren and several children, so when it came time for Christmas or some special occasion, I never knew what to get them. I finally realized that the best gift that I could give to my grandfather was just to go down on the farm and help him, whether it was fencing or getting in the hay or doing something else around the farm. That was probably the best gift that I could give to him. And I always remember I learned from my dad, because when I'd finish, he'd come up with some money. He wanted to give it to me. I said, no, Papa, I'm not going to take it. I didn't come here to be paid. No, I want you to take it. No, Papa. And there was that ensuing battle of he's going to give it to me and I'm not going to take it, because it was the way I gave back. But let's change gears for just a moment. Imagine a person who has everything that this world says is important. They're wealthy. They're young. They have power. And they don't need for anything. How could they possibly want anything other than what they already have? You see, that is the story that is before us. That is the encounter that Jesus has and the exchange that takes place between him and a young man. And it's a very revealing interchange of personalities. Because we see in our reading here in Mark, this man who comes to Jesus because he's satisfied, but yet he's not satisfied. By the way, Matthew and Luke also have a recording of this, each bearing various things out that we may not have picked up on in the others, so that we kind of get a picture of who this man is and what he's seeking. But from the world's perspective, what could he possibly want from an itinerant preacher? What could he possibly need from a man who had nothing? And yet we find he needed something that Jesus only could give him. And we'll see how that plays out. I want you to meet this rich young ruler. Three things are said about him. The first thing is that he was young. Twice in Matthew's account, in verse 20 and then in verse 22 of Matthew 19, Matthew uses this word, that he's young. And the word that Matthew uses is a word that means he's beyond puberty, but yet he's not yet married. He's somewhere in between that. Another commentator said it was generally considered a term that was used of a young man that could be as old as around 40, but he's still considered young. Typically, we think of young men as being energetic, agile, strong. I know more than one man that I've talked to as they have aged and they've lamented the loss of their youth. I used to could do this when I was younger. Can't do it now. I used to be able to work all day in that kind of heat. Can't do it now. And they lament the youth, the loss of their youth, and the abilities that came with their youth. But the man that comes to Jesus is a man that's young. He has vitality. The second thing that we're told about him is that he's rich. Both Mark and Matthew tell us at the end of their accounts that he is one who owns much property. Luke just comes right out and says it. He was extremely rich. Some of you may remember a show that came out on CBS from 1984 to 1995. It was titled Lifestyles of the Rich and Famous. And in that show, what we would find every week were these wealthy entertainers or athletes or business moguls that we would see their lifestyle, what it was like to live on the kind of income they had. As a matter of fact, the host of that show, a man by the name of Robin Leach, would often enter end each session or each show with a wish for those who were watching. You know what it was? Remember the words? It was, he wished for his viewers champagne wishes and caviar dreams. Generally, we think of those who are extremely rich as being able to purchase anything they want. Money's not an object. If I want it, I'll buy it. I don't have to have somebody give it to me. So here's a man that comes to Jesus. He's young, he's rich, and he's powerful. He has authority. He is a ruler, as the Scriptures tell us. And none of the three gospel accounts tell us what he's a ruler over. We really don't know. Some have suggested he may have been a religious ruler of his day because of something that Jesus says to him here in a moment in Mark's account. But we really don't know. We just know that he is a man in authority. He has some sort of authority that in which others respond to him. You know, many in the world today would look at these three statements, the fact that he's young, he's rich, he has power, he's in authority, and they would say, how could he want anything? This man has everything anybody could want. He has youth. He has the money to go with that youth to buy what he wants for himself. He has authority so that others respond to him and pretty much do his beckoning. And yet, in his life, there is something that still leaves him unsatisfied. And for that reason, he comes to Jesus. Now, for those of you who are here this morning, I want you to consider something. What about you? Are you satisfied? Are you satisfied with your life and where it's at right now? Let's say that you had everything this young man had right now, where you're sitting. Let's say those of you that are old were young again. Let's say those of you that are young were rich. And let's say all of you had authority, you had power. You could pretty much say and do whatever you wanted and people responded to you. Would you say you had everything you wanted? Would you be satisfied with life? You know, I know many a young person say, well, if I just had this much money, boy, I'd be good. Would you? An older person say, well, if I was just young again, now that I'm older and I'm retired, I've been able to save a little money up, and man, if I was just young and could enjoy it and could travel more, would you be satisfied then? Would you really be satisfied? Or would there be something in your life that is still missing? Something that you need? This man comes to Jesus. And I want you to notice how he's described as coming to Jesus. Mark tells us, first of all, he ran up to him. He comes running to Jesus. Typically, do you ever think of people in authority as running to meet anybody? No. Generally, other people run to them. Other people are at their beck and call. They don't run. Not unless there's a fire in the building and they have to get out. They do not run. And yet this young man was eager to speak with Jesus, so he comes running. And the second thing that Mark tells us is not only does he come running up to Jesus, he also kneels before him. Now folks, please picture this for a moment. Here's a man who's young, he's extremely rich, and he's powerful, he has authority, and what does he do? He comes running up to Jesus, and he kneels down before him. Kneeling in that day and time was an act of humility. And yet it was unheard of that a wealthy aristocrat would kneel before a simple rabbi who owned nothing except the clothes on his back. You just didn't do that. It took courage for this young wealthy man to come before Jesus, especially with the fact that Jesus was beginning to be hated by the Jewish leaders, and I'm sure he was aware of that. But when he comes running to Jesus and he kneels down before him, he addresses him as good teacher. Good teacher. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? You notice Jesus doesn't immediately answer the question. He first addresses the fact that the man uses the term good. Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. Now, it's interesting that Jesus says this, I think, because we find in Scripture that there are places in which people are referred to as good. If you go back to Proverbs chapter 12, there in verse 2, Solomon says this. He says, a good man will obtain favor from the Lord, but God, He will condemn a man who devises evil. So there, Solomon uses the phrase, a good man. And Jesus Himself had used the term good in describing an individual. And in Luke's account earlier, in Luke chapter 6, verse 45, Jesus says this, the good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth what is good. So Jesus used it to describe an individual who has good treasure within his heart. And He contrasts that to the evil man who out of the evil treasure brings forth what is evil. So Jesus had used that. Why is it that Jesus objects to this man calling him good? Have you ever thought about that? I think He objects because it was more flattery than anything else. Good teacher. Similar to what Nicodemus had done back in John chapter 3. And so it is that what He does is He literally cheapens the word. In the strictest sense, it is generally used of God. And that's why He brings that out. But He's also saying, do you realize what you're saying? You call me good. No one is good but God. So what am I? I want you to think about who you're addressing. Now that being said, I want each of you to think for just a moment about why you came here this morning. Why are you here? And please don't say to yourself, well, it's because I'm expected to be here. Why did you come here? Did you come this morning with eagerness to meet God? You know, the songs that Ray has just led us in are songs that praise God. We have entered into this place to worship the Creator of the universe. Did you come with an eagerness to meet with God and to praise His name? Did you come here this morning with humility in your heart as you approach God? Because you are approaching your Creator, the one who sustains you, the one who gives you breath and life and all things. Are you humble before Him? And do you realize just exactly whose presence you are in right now? The God of the universe. Does that not just fill you with awe? It should. So what about this young man? He comes to Jesus. He calls Him good teacher. He says, what good thing shall I do or what shall I do to inherit eternal life? The other translations or the other gospels say, what good thing shall I do? What shall I do to inherit eternal life? He wanted one thing. He wanted eternal life. This is the first time in Matthew and Mark's gospel that phrase is used. You won't find it anywhere. Go back and read up to this point in both gospels. You will not find that used. Eternal life is not there. And it's not the first time it's found in Luke's gospel. As a matter of fact, it's the second time. Luke has found it on a prior occasion or uses it on a prior occasion when a lawyer comes to Jesus and that lawyer asks the same question, what shall I do to have or to inherit eternal life? Now, my question is, if it's not mentioned earlier in these gospels, how is it that this young man came to know about eternal life and that Jesus would have something for him that related to eternal life? I believe you have to go to John's gospel for that. You see, if this young man were a ruler of a religious nature, maybe he was somehow connected with the Sanhedrin, if that's the case, then he would have probably talked at one time with Nicodemus. And you may remember back in John chapter 3 with Nicodemus, Jesus talked about eternal life. As a matter of fact, if you go back to John chapter 3 and you look at verses 14 and 15 there, what we find Jesus saying to Nicodemus is this, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so He said, must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes on Him will have eternal life. There it is. And then the passage you know is verse 16, For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him might not perish, but have what? Eternal life. Ah, maybe he had talked with Nicodemus. And maybe he had heard about eternal life through that. Or maybe he had heard about eternal life through the reports about Jesus and his healing of a man there in Jerusalem by the pool of Bethesda. You may remember the man that had been sick for 38 years and was able to get up off of his mat and make it into the pool when the angel stirred the water. And Jesus heals him. And then in his discussion with the Jews, he makes the statement in verse 24 of John chapter 5, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life." There again, maybe somebody was there and heard that speech or heard that discussion and they told him about it. Maybe he himself was present. Or maybe he had heard about the 5,000 whom Jesus had fed and then those who had followed Jesus around the Sea of Galilee and were trying to learn from him and something he had said to them in John chapter 6, verse 40. Because it was there that Jesus had said to those who had come, "This is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life." So there we go. At some point in some of those discourses, maybe he had heard this term, eternal life, and he wanted it. But he thought it was something he could earn. What must I do? What must I do to inherit eternal life? However he learned about this thing called eternal life, he apparently thought it was something he could acquire by fulfilling some obligation on his part. Maybe if I do the right things. Maybe he thought if I can buy everything else I want in life, I can earn it, I can spend my money for it. Maybe there's something I can do here. Or maybe if I just fulfill certain aspects of the law as Moses has given it to us, then that's what we'll do. That will suffice in me having this thing called eternal life. And what does Jesus say? He said, "You know the commandments." So apparently this man was acquainted with the law. "You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." And his response was, "Teacher, I've kept all these things from my youth up. I've been doing this since I was a little boy." But there's one thing that held him back. And Jesus knew what it was. It's at this point, as Alan brought out just a moment ago in his comments before reading, it's at this point that Mark makes a comment that's not recorded in either Matthew or Luke. It is the statement that Jesus felt a love for him. Jesus loved him. Folks, Jesus wanted him to come with him. He wanted him to have eternal life. He wanted all of these things for him, but he knew that there was something that hindered him. And so here is what he tells him. "One thing you lack. Go. Sell all your possessions. Give to the poor. And you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." Take your possessions, sell them. Give what you get out of that to the poor. You'll have treasure in heaven then. Then come follow me. It's at this point that Mark records for us some of the saddest words that I think we find anywhere in his gospel. It's the words that we heard read just a moment ago. "But at these words, he was saddened, and he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property." Why? Why did he go away grieving? It is because he could see no way that he could serve two masters, that he could have this and follow Jesus at the same time. You see, Jesus, in his own masterful way, had pierced right through to the heart of this young man's life, right through to those deep things of his spirit. He had shown him that in reality, he was owned by another God. What owned him was what he possessed. He didn't own it. It owned him. This young man who had everything that money and power and youth could possibly give him had a desire for something far more important. And he recognized that. I want eternal life. I want this. And he saw it. He caught a glimpse of it. But just living forever, that wasn't all there was to eternal life. It was a quality of life that he knew he lacked. Folks, it was an emptiness in his spirit that he could not feel. But he knew that eternal life could fill it for him. And he wanted it. But he was also saddened because he knew at the words of Jesus that he had to give up the other in order to have this. And he couldn't have both. And so this is why he went away grieving. It's because he had great possessions. This morning, do you want eternal life? Do you want eternal life like you want air and water and food? That quality of life that fills the emptiness within your spirit. The question I have for you this morning, is there something that is keeping you from having it? Just like with this rich young ruler, is there something in your life that is more important to you right now than God is? It may be the same thing it was for him. It may be your possessions. They rank higher in your life right now than God does. It may be some sin in your life that you just can't let go of. It may be your hobbies. It may be other people. The question I have for you this morning is, will you walk away this morning saddened in your heart because what you want, you won't give up these other things for that? Because these other things, whatever they may be, are more important to you right now than God and what He can give you. I beg you to reconsider. There is nothing in this world that is more important than having Christ in your life and knowing that you are redeemed and that you have eternal life awaiting you at the end of your journey. I must tell Jesus. That's the song Ray has chosen. But the one thing I hope that you are willing to tell Jesus this morning is that you are now my Lord. You are my Savior. There is no one but you. I want you to forgive me of my sin. I want to come confessing your name as Lord and Christ. I want to be buried with you in baptism and have my sins washed away because I'm turning away from a past that has kept you out. If you need to respond, please, will you not come right now as together we stand and sing?